Perhaps you've heard the proverbial statement, "Oh, how I long to meet this or that person when I get to heaven." Consider what it means to have these very brief anecdotal stories about these apostles. For one thing, it reminds us that they have a backstory, and we get tantalizing glimpses into the backstory of these mighty apostles who carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. But friends, they were very human. And Jesus, can we say today, was very insistent. It's not as though Jesus was teaching in some ivory tower university, and by their own volition, these who would become his disciples sought him out to sit at the feet of the grand sage. No, Jesus was a local teacher who went and said, "Friends, I actually believe what I'm teaching, and it changes everything. Come and learn from me. Let us study the Word of God together." And that insistence, that joyful, hopeful presentation to those who are not yet followers of Jesus is an example to us today. And so we turn our attention to Levi or Matthew. Now, I think this was a man who knew how to be syrupy sweet when he needed to be, and he knew how to be a tough guy. He was not the kind of man that you wanted hassling you. Maybe we can make an analogy, like IRS agents today. Think of the movies you've seen. I watched an Al Capone movie not all that long ago. Do you know Al Capone for years literally got away with murder, and he got taken down by the IRS? Consider others who have received massive prison sentences because of dogged IRS agents who would not give up, but continued to pursue the case and were able to bring that to court and put away very, very ungodly people. IRS agents have been much in the news in the last couple of years, sometimes for not very good things. I want you to just kind of draw, because I think there's some parallels between the IRS of the Roman Empire in Palestine and the IRS today. Like the IRS of today, the Roman Empire needed all of its revenue. It needed the vast revenues from all of the trading that took place within its extensive empire. And it was not about to let that revenue be missed. And so probably Matthew had a very close relationship with the local Roman centurion, who we've studied about in recent weeks. Probably Levi could call upon armed soldiers who would accompany him to the house of a negligent taxpayer. There were all kinds of audits, I'm sure, that he could insist upon doing. This man had power. We don't know all of the details. And yet we can see that this was a man who was despised within his culture. He was despised because he was, at so many levels, a collaborator with the Roman Empire. And for those who were poor, for those who were reliant upon an agricultural setting to earn their living, and then to have large amounts of probably even that produce itself be taken by a distant, impersonal empire, was very distressing. Yet somehow, in the midst of this, there was something that was going on. It's tantalizing to look at verse 14 in our passage today and to see the terseness with which Jesus addresses Matthew. He says two words to him. And Matthew apparently leaves it all. Jesus knew Levi, and Levi came to know Jesus in some way on this day when Jesus passed by. And the wonderful phrase there in that same verse, he rose and followed him. And friends, I want you to first today consider your own relationship with Jesus. Have you risen, that is, gotten up in order to leave the place where you have been? And would you describe yourself as a follower, indeed as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at this today under 5 points. The first is, they follow because Jesus calls. That is, sinners follow Jesus because Jesus calls. This is not a popular message in our day, and that yet it's one that is consistently brought throughout the Scriptures. Notice that Matthew does not rouse himself to follow Jesus. Matthew does not seek out Jesus. Rather, Jesus seeks out Matthew. And then he comes to Matthew, and he brings this pointed command, follow me. Friends, have you come to that place in your spiritual life where you've come face to face with the right that Jesus has to command you to do what he wills? And maybe most poignantly, in our theme today, notice that Matthew is, in fact, a sinner, and that he is commanded as a sinner to follow Christ. Christ does not say, get your life together and then come and follow me. He says, Matthew, Levi, follow me. Jesus is the initiator. The message of Jesus, and again, we can only speculate here, but it would not be too far afield to say that Matthew may well have heard Jesus maybe multiple times, maybe even many times there in the synagogue in Capernaum. He may have heard him as he walked around town with these disciples, as there it may have been that he was one of those who had crowded into Peter's house and had heard Jesus teaching and preaching back there at the beginning of chapter 2. In other words, there's probably additional information. The Bible is not exhaustive, but the Bible is precise in what it tells us. And it tells us that Matthew follows because Jesus calls. And friends, we need to remember that Jesus is calling his people, not just back there then, but in the present day. We need to remember that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need to remember that we are Christ's ambassadors, that God makes his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of God, be reconciled to Christ. This has come home to me in recent days as I've been on a weekly basis down at the Washburn University campus working with a group called Chi Alpha. And the Chi Alpha stands for Christ, the Greek key of Christ, and the Alpha is the first letter for the word ambassadors in Greek. And so these are Christ's ambassadors. As I go on to that campus and as I seek to interact with students, I'm reminded again and again, Chi Alpha, Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. And what does Christ do again and again, both with his own mouth and through his own ministry at this time and through his people today? Follow me. Jesus calls his people to walk in obedience to him, in imitation of him, and in faith in his person and work. This leads us to the second point this morning. Notice that sinners follow Jesus despite their sin. Now we move into a very interesting development. We look at verse 14, he rose and followed him, and now Jesus somehow winds up at Levi's house. Now, you need to note in verse 15 that there are several ambiguities here in this verse. And he, presumably this is Jesus, but he reclined at table in his house. Again, presumably this is Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So presumably, Matthew or Levi was following Jesus, and presumably now Jesus went to Levi's house. And now, somehow, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Again, we can only speculate on what the occasion was here. Did Matthew send out a memo to the tax collectors in all the surrounding towns? What's the length of time between Jesus' command to follow him and this meal at the tax collector's home? We don't know. But as Mark begins to tell us this story, he introduces these two words. The first is, or these two titles. First is the tax collectors. That's fairly straightforward. And sinners. Now we have a fascinating confrontation of words that we need to think carefully about today. Now, what does it mean in the context in which Jesus lives to call someone a sinner? The Reformation Study Bible states on this verse, the term sinners was a term of disdain used by the Pharisees for all who do not follow their traditions of legal purity, both moral and ritual. At the time of Jesus, strict observance of the law, and especially ritual purity, was regulated by a body of ethical teachings known as the traditions of the elders. You can see this body of ethical teachings referenced in Mark 7 and verse 3. Now, these traditions of the elders were developed by the Pharisees as an application of the law to specific situations. The difficulty of knowing this tradition and all its many subtle interpretations created a social and religious gap between a sanctimonious elite, the righteous, and the general population, the sinners. So you had access to a life of holiness if you went to the right schools, if you learned the right nuances, if you learned to interpret and apply the law of God correctly. There were, we know, multiple sects of the Pharisees. And they didn't all agree with each other about what is the particular body of traditions that the elders have laid down. We need to see, friends, that the way that you use this term, sinner, must be informed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And that Matthew and those who were labeled as sinners, nonetheless, not only followed Jesus, but they dined with him. That in itself was a violation of a whole numerous traditions of the elders. And yet we must see today that Jesus was not living according to the expectations placed upon him by his culture. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And friends, sometimes part of the world is all of the religious traditions that are laid upon us. We need to see and understand that the idea of a sinner in this time was in no way informed by the gospel. We need to see that Jesus here, look at what it says in verse 15. He reclined a table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Notice now Jesus and his, and here's the first use of the word disciple in the book of Matthew. Jesus and his disciples. Does this include Peter? Likely. Does this include Andrew and John that are spoken of in John chapter 1? Likely. Probably there's a very small nucleus of those who now have dedicated their lives to following Jesus. He is their rabbi, and they are his disciples. And Jesus is taking them into a place that is ceremonially, and I put that in air quotes, and I put it in air quotes again, unclean. To walk into the home of one who is consorting with the Gentiles is forbidden in the traditions of the elders. To go into such a house and to eat with such people is to bring defilement upon oneself. And yet Jesus has a purpose. He has a purpose to see this man one to the kingdom, to see this man become one of his disciples. And imagine Mark there in Rome, listening as Peter remembers the day that we went to have dinner at Levi's house. Let me tell you the story, people of God, about when Christ drew a tax collector, an IRS agent, into the kingdom of God. Believe me, we had no idea what was going on. But here we saw this one who we would never speak to, whom we would never associate with, who we despised. And here is Jesus seeing the image of God in this man and pursuing him and saying, "Follow me." Matthew and all of these others followed Jesus despite their sin. This leads us to the third point this morning. And that is that when sinners follow Jesus, they follow and bring others with them. John 1:42 is an interesting cross reference here. At this point, we see in John chapter 1 another and probably earlier group of disciples who are being drawn to Jesus. But here was this one, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It says in John 1:41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And then verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so here we have this very interesting phrase that Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Do you bring people to Jesus? This is a hard thing to do in our 21st century culture. But do you bring people to Jesus? I'm not talking about physically saying, "Come with me, let's go and set up a meeting." But I'm talking about through your life, and particularly through your words, as you bear witness to the truth in love, are you bringing people to where they understand the claims of Christ? Now, if you reject these claims, well, I've done my duty. But friends, when we don't bring people to Christ, Our lives are not light. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And notice that there are those who follow Jesus who probably don't continue to follow him. Now, this is an interesting thing. Again, I said there are disciples in this passage and there are followers. And notice that Matthew rises and follows Jesus, verse 15, and it says, "For there were many who followed him." And so there's this distinction between followers and disciples. Followers will follow Jesus for a while. Some followers will become disciples, and some followers will turn back from following Jesus. And there's one point where Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also turn back from following me?" And they say wondrous words, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Oh, it's easy to begin following Jesus. But friends, when the going gets difficult, when God in his providence takes you through difficult and excruciating seasons of life, do you turn back from following Christ? Or do you follow him just enough that you can keep, "Yep, I still got the box checked. I'm doing the minimum for Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus." Or are you a disciple? The Greek word here, mathetes, it's the word from which we get mathematics. And it means a disciplined one. It means one who has dedicated their life to following Jesus. This is the difference between being a casual follower and being one who has entrusted your soul to the Messiah. That come life or death, come happy or hard, I have cast in my lot with Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you actually believe that he teaches what is really real? That there is a life beyond this world. That there is one true God who sees and knows all things. That sin is real and it is bad. That we must repent and acknowledge that we ourselves are sinners. For friends, here's where we now need to advance the thought. They bring others, and now, point four, they follow in Christ's friendship and acceptance. Notice that now here we have these people who are communing with Christ, who are not from appropriate backgrounds as far as the Pharisees are concerned. Here is Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. Here we need to understand that there is now a social stigma that comes to be attached with Jesus. And notice that those who object, the Pharisees here, they do not come to Jesus. Very often you will find that when someone has a gripe with someone in a place of influence, that they don't come to that person, rather they come to those who surround them. I grew up as a pastor's child. One of the things that we had long discussions about as a family is when someone had a beef with my dad, why is it that they didn't go to my dad, but they went to my mom? Or sometimes they even went to us kids and said, "Would you tell your dad thus and so?" And we had to say, and dad taught us to say, "Well, maybe you should talk to him yourself." It's a striking thing to see that now, probably in an attempt to undermine this growing band of disciples, these Pharisees come and with an agenda ask, "Why does he eat? Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus has established friendship. He's established acceptance of these. But notice, and this is the final point this morning, that sinners follow Jesus confessing their sinfulness. Notice that Jesus now, and it's the last word of this portion of the gospel, that now Jesus defines the word sinners not in terms of the tradition of the elders, not in terms even of the moral law in itself, but in relation to himself. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call sinners. And here I wanted to point out the cross reference that is very important here in Matthew 9, I believe it's verse 13, where it says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And friends, here I believe we see the heart and core of this narration of Levi's life. Was Levi a sinner? You bet he was. But Jesus came to call sinners. He came to say, sinner, be my disciple. Stop living the life you've been living and learn to follow me and to trust in me. Come with me. I'm going to carry you through many trials and difficulties. You're going to see me die. And you're going to see me rise again. And Matthew, you're going to see me ascend into heaven where I will reign over all things until the time when my Father says, tells me to come again. Do you see that we can very easily fall into defining sin the way the Pharisees did? Sin is anything that is not of us. And so everyone else out there who's not us are despised and rejected. And there's some truth to that. But that Jesus is teaching us to say, Jesus came that sinners might repent. Jesus came to save sinners, to do something for them they could never do for themselves. Friends, even as we are righteous, we are sinners. And in fact, if we pride ourselves in our righteousness, well, I have been justified. I stand in right relationship with God. If we are righteous in ourselves, Jesus did not come for us. In other words, what Jesus is doing here, friends, is he's pressing us to submit to the divine assessment of our lives. We need to see that we cannot stand in our own righteousness. That, as the scriptures say, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the only standing that we have is in our union with Christ. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, but I've been called by Jesus. Follow him, seeking to put to death sin in my flesh. But I am not righteous in myself. The only righteousness that I can claim is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He came to call sinners to become righteous. First through faith in him, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and then or we can call it imputed righteousness. But then also he called sinners to repentance, that they might become not imputed righteousness, but that they might attain to ethical righteousness, that they might become holy. And here we're right back to the reading we read earlier today that spoke of righteousness and holiness. Right standing before God because of the gospel, because of the work of Jesus Christ, and also then the growing love of righteousness, love of goodness, love of justice, love of mercy, love of peace, love of a life of faithfulness. Friends, are you righteous? in the sense of imputed righteousness? Are you growing in righteousness in the sense of ethical holiness? Sinners follow Jesus no matter what. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the words of Scripture. How we thank you, Lord, for stories, true stories, historical stories, like the calling of Levi. Lord, we want to meet Levi in heaven. We want to understand all of the specific details about how you broke in to this powerful man and how he left it all behind to follow after you. Lord, I want to hear the stories of who else was there at the tables that day in Matthew's house. And Lord, about how it was that many began to follow you during this time. Lord, thank you that you have a rugged band of disciples. You had them in the first century. You have them today who no matter what will follow Jesus and will look to him and hear his voice above all others, because you are not created. You are the eternal Son of the eternal God. Thus, Lord, we can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Lord, help us to be those who stand for ethical righteousness in this very unethical day. Help us to be those who insist upon the moral law of God. But Lord, help us to sound that note always of submission, that we do not stand in ourselves, that all we have is the gift of righteousness that's been given to us. Lord, help us to never despise this moniker that we are sinners. Sinners who have been saved by a sovereign God. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name.